monthly singing and scripture reading service. The first song will be number 522. 522, if you want to turn there in your hymnal. The beginning scripture reading this evening is from Deuteronomy chapter 20. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 1 through 4. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots, and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when you are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you.
Well, good evening to all of you. It's encouraging to see you out tonight. It's encouraging, like was said, to have some visitors with us. We're glad that you came out. We're glad that you're joining us for our special song and scripture service, where we have titled this Battle Hymns of the Kingdom. Various descriptions are given in the New Testament of the kingdom of God. And one of the most striking is that we are an army. Lots of military terms are used in the scriptures to depict God's people. We understand from the outset that the battle we fight is not a physical battle. We don't carry arms against our fellow man. But in the fight for the Lord, in the fight against the ruler of this world, it is exactly that. It is a fight. And the first thing I'd like us to notice this evening as we think about this idea of fighting on behalf of God and fighting in His kingdom is to simply note that God Himself is described many times in militaristic terms. The power of His arm, the strength of His might, how He overwhelms armies. One of the most striking descriptions of God found in Scripture is the one in Isaiah the 59th chapter and verse 14. The Scriptures for this evening are in your bulletin if you are able to pick that up. The only thing left out is the title, and you can credit the old teacher in me for leaving a fill-in-the-blank question on the bulletin for this evening. But in Isaiah 59 and verse 14, if I were to ask one of you, where is the armor of God passage found? This is probably not where you would go. But this description of God is striking. Isaiah 59 verse 14, we have the situation that has been described by the prophet. It says there, justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the public squares, and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. It's almost as if he's opened up the Jackson newspaper. He's looked down at this world, and he sees that something is very wrong with it, but the end of verse 15 is even worse. It says there, continuing verse 15, the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. This is not God looking down on earth saying, I wonder if I can find someone to do it. This is God saying, I'm shocked there isn't anybody there who can help him. So what the Lord decides to do is to help. It continues on. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. Notice how he dresses beginning in verse 17. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. A couple of those phrases should sound familiar. They're exactly the way we're described as wearing the armor of God in Ephesians 6. the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation. It continues on, verse 18. According to their deeds, so he will repay wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies. To the coastlands he will render repayment. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream which the wind of the Lord drives. Verse 20 is how he would carry all of this out. And a redeemer will come to Zion. To those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. God would send a Redeemer on our behalf to fight for us and to fight with us. And so when we look at the description of the armor of God that's given in Ephesians 6, which is not the armor that God wears, at least not in that passage, but the armor that every Christian is supposed to don. When you look at the comparison, it's a powerful conclusion that we draw. We're told in Ephesians 6 verse 13, rather beginning in verse 14, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Simply put, friends, we are to dress as our Lord dressed for battle. With truth, salvation, righteousness, and the like. So our first thought this afternoon is that we are fighting in the Lord's army because we follow a God that fights for us and fought for us before we ever knew who He was. And for that we need to be thankful. The song that will be sung next is number 522. Banner of the Cross.
Oh.
indeed we stand and we fight under the banner of the cross. We're told in 1 Timothy 6, in verse 11, as Paul is writing to the young preacher Timothy, one old soldier writing to a brand new soldier, or at least one less experienced than himself. And Paul, having fought the fight for many years, writes to the young Timothy, and he says in 1 Timothy 6 and in verse 11, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things," talking about the evils that he just finished describing in the verses that precede this. He says there, "Fight or pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith." We don't typically think of fighting in terms of righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and particularly gentleness. If you try to do this in a world that's bent against you being saved, you realize very quickly it is indeed a fight. It's hard to be righteous. It's hard to be gentle. It's hard to be steadfast and loving and these other sorts of things. And yet Paul says this is exactly what we are to do if we're to fight the good fight. And notice the rest of verse 12. "We fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Fight the good fight and take hold of the eternal life that God has promised us. If we will be faithful, if we will fight, if we will do our absolute best. At the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4 and in verse 7, Paul is in this passage essentially about to be executed. These are the last words that Paul will write, at least that are recorded in our scriptures. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, we gather from verse 6 that he is basically ready to go. But in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, he writes to Timothy and he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." It's awful hard to get up every morning and every single morning say, "I can do it." Especially when we recognize how hard it is to fight sometimes. But Paul, at the end of his life, says, "I have fought, I have finished, I have kept the faith." Friends, it is possible. It can be done. Perhaps it's done in great difficulty, as we'll talk about in a few minutes. But we can fight for God. We can win. We can be victorious if we will do as Paul tells us, and as he said that he did himself, if we will fight the good fight of faith. Notice what Paul has waiting for him. "Henceforth," verse 8, "there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who've loved his appearing." Not that the Lord might reward him, or not that he may get in. But he was confident because he had fought, he will gather the reward. And that's my second encouragement for you tonight, is to fight that fight. Join the army of the Lord and be one of his soldiers today. The next song we'll sing is 515, and then following that we'll also sing 527.
Thank you.
How many of us would decide to play a game if we absolutely knew without question that we would win? And that we would get whatever reward was promised the victor. Whether it be a football game, a singing contest, or Monopoly, everyone in here would do that. And they would do it in a heartbeat. If we knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that victory was absolutely certain, we would sign up for anything. Even if we knew that it would be difficult. Even if we knew that at least in the beginning, it doesn't look like we're going to win. We would sign up, we would stay there, and we would persist because of the reward. When it comes to our fight with the Lord, we have the privilege of knowing how it turns out at the end. We're told in the Scriptures beyond the shadow of a doubt that the Lord absolutely wins. Revelation 19, beginning there in verse 11, John is given a vision, which is not exactly what happens or not exactly what can be seen, but it's something that we can take from it what is going to happen. In Revelation 19 and verse 11, John's given a vision. He says, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. We all know the victor rides on the white horse. Very old idea, and here's where it comes from. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. This is a man leading an army into a fight. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. We're talking about our Lord and our Savior. Jesus. Continue with me. It says there, and the armies of heaven, arrayed in white linen, white and pure, were following them on white horses. Not only is the one leading the army winning, but the ones following him are also winning. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It does not sound like this person is getting ready to lose anytime soon. Because even over those who rule this earth, he is a king among them. And he is the one with absolute authority. If you follow this man, into battle, you will win. There is no if, there is no maybe, there is no perhaps. Jesus does not fight to lose, and those who follow him to absolute victory. In your bulletins, the following, or the scripture reference to 2 Timothy is a typo, and that's my apologies for that. You'll see on the screen, the correct passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verse 54. Paul writing to the Corinthian brethren. And when Paul writes to them, he also has this idea that there's absolute certainty in our fight. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 54, he's describing what happens at the end of days. He's describing the events of the resurrection at the end of time. Verse 54, when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, quote, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Imagine driving by a cemetery and having that thought in your mind. Where's your sting now? How are you going to win now? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, verse 57, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no hint of maybe or if in that passage. So then what are we to do? Verse 58, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. If you are in Jesus Christ, Paul's edification to you is simple. Stay there. Don't go anywhere. Remain with Him. And if you are not a Christian tonight, if you want that victory promised to the Lord, you have to be in His army. You have to follow His cause. We are absolutely assured of victory in Christ. And that's the theme of the next song that we're going to sing together. Number 525, Onward, Christian Soldiers. Notice in the verses of that song how certain the reward is for those who follow our Lord in faithfulness.
Christian soldier, our King.
The war we fight as a part of the army of Christ is exactly that. It is war. And in no way, shape, or form is war a pleasant concept. Victory is pleasant. Success is pleasant. But war is a fight. And as Christians, we must recognize that when we are called to fight on behalf of the Lord, we must expect opposition. If there were no opponents, it would not be a fight. It would simply be a conclusion. We're told in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 13, the passage immediately before where it described the armor of God, or where is described the armor of God that we are to wear. We're told in the verses that precede it, verses 10 through 13, why we are in need of such armor. We're told Ephesians 6 and verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We started off by discussing how our fight is not a physical one. We don't fight against our fellow man. What we fight against is the ruler of this world and everything at work because of him. If only we were fighting people. We fight on behalf of people. But the enemy we fight against is tough. He's relentless. As our brother prayed earlier, the devil prowls as a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. That's why we are to wear this armor. This is verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Whether or not the armor of God will hold up to the attacks is not the question. The question is whether or not we will hold up the armor of God. Not whether our shield will break, but whether we'll continue to hold it. Whether we'll continue to stay fast. The fight from the outside looks as if we are losing. And I think that discourages us from time to time. It looks as if we're losing. It looks as if we're being beat down. As if there's absolutely no hope. Look at how our fight's described in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and in verse 3. This is the truth of the fight. We are told that we are victorious, and absolutely we will be so, but understand this is what it looks like before we get there. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 3, we put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. That is the sound of a fight being fought. Those are the things our adversary uses against us. During this fight, notice verse 7, here's the way we fight it. By truthful speech, verse 5, 6. By purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love. By truthful speech and the power of God with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. I love that image. It's not that we're fighting God. We're fighting with one arm behind our back. It takes both hands to fight, and that's how we do it. Continuing on, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as imposters and yet are true. As unknown and yet well known. As dying and behold we live. As punished and yet not killed. As sorrowful yet always rejoicing. As poor yet making many rich. As having nothing yet possessing everything. We are told here what our fight looks like. Yet what the truth is in spite of that. So when you're fighting the good fight on behalf of God, don't be surprised that it looks this way. Don't be surprised that it looks like difficulty and struggle and loss and pain, because those are the things involved in fighting. But we see here in this passage, the truth of the matter is not the way it looks. The truth of the matter is that we are true and well-known and living. That can encourage us even when our war, as it says on screen, is wearisome, even when it is a fierce fight. It is those type of elements that are brought out in the following two songs, and I hope you'll notice those as we sing them together, 518 and then following that 531.
Lord,
last encouragement for this evening comes from Nehemiah, the 4th chapter. If you have your Bible, I would like you to turn and read there with me. Nehemiah 4 and verse 6. As we sang in the song just previously, we're not the only ones to have fought on God's behalf. Even the song we just got done finished singing, if we would fight like our father, if the children fought like the fathers, what good of a situation they would be in. Nehemiah chapter 4 is a group of God's people working to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, led by Nehemiah. And in Nehemiah 4 and verse 6, they start running into a lot of problems. Without reading the entire text, you can look beginning with me in verse 6 saying, we built the wall. They got it halfway built all the way around. And then the problems started to pour in. These men, Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and Ammonites and Ashdites, they hear of what's going on, so they plot to destroy the wall, to destroy what they were working on. The Israelites, undeterred, pray and begin working day and night. But worse, problems started coming from within. Verse 10, in Judah it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There's too much rubble. By ourselves we won't be able to finish, rebuild the wall. Verse 11, the enemies piled on. Verse 12, the Jews who lived nearby came and said, you gotta come back home. You must return to us. The difficulties came from outside and they came from the inside. And there was this moment where they had an opportunity to fold. To say, you know what? It's just too much. We've got people without, don't want it built. We've got Israelites who don't want it built. That's not what they did. I love verse 14. Verse 14 grabs you and makes you want to fight on God's behalf. Verse 14, and I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Nehemiah literally gets up and he looks around. And they're remembering God, but look who they're fighting for. Fight for your families. Fight for your kids. Fight for your spouse. Fight for your home. Friends, the fight we fight on God's behalf is not just about us and God. It's about us and the people we love. It's about our kids. It's about our spouses. My last encouragement is when you fight, as the next song we're about to sing says, as we stand up for Jesus, realize you're not standing up just for you. You're standing up for all the people who you love. And there are Christians in this room standing up on behalf of their families. I want you to remember that. If you're not a Christian, you have to understand someone loves you that is a part of the faith. When they stand up for Christ, they're standing up for you too. Number 535. I don't think we can do this without standing, if you don't mind. 535. Oh. Well, I think next time, instead of counting songs, I need to count verses. Because I think every song had an extra verse in it. I've been encouraged and edified by being here, and I hope you have too. My final question is, it is an easy one. It's based off the invitation song 641. Who will follow Jesus? We've talked tonight about how your victory is certain. We've talked about how your fight is definitely a fight. We follow in the footsteps of God's warriors who've been marching since the day of Pentecost. All of them died. But all of them died in expectation of being raised one day. They will be raised, as will we, if we perish before the Lord returns. They will get the victory. They will get the reward. They will go to the place prepared for us. The question that remains is, will we join the fight? If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian and you'd like to be one, even if you're not sure how, we can help you and we can show you from the Word of God what it means to become a Christian, and what it means to fight. This morning we had a young lady who was a soldier in the army and had forsaken her post. She came forward and asked that we could pray with her for forgiveness. This afternoon, she's back in the fight. This afternoon, she's holding her shield again. And there could be one here tonight who wants to do that as well. If we can help you rejoin or to join the Lord's army, please come up as we stand and as we sing. I invite you to come.